Hear the Gospel of our Saviour Christ according to St. John, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we stand, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us over the course of another year in this place. As we gather to worship and to celebrate, we continue to pray that your Spirit might move in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our ministries. These things we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, I'm sure it being the end of year, we've all got our own things we want to remember over the course of this year, but undoubtedly, probably the most significant, most special moment of the year for me, and maybe for you, was when Matthew kindly presented me with what I think was described as the Bermuda Triangle Award for disappearing off into international travel. I brought it with me, here it is. That was at the Christmas party. And in the spirit of that award, of course, since you were last here at the end of the teaching semester, I've been to Accra in Ghana, so I've earned it. And I was there for this incredible opportunity of what's called the Global Christian Forum. So the Global Christian Forum was celebrating its 25th year. It's the fourth global gathering. I've been at two of them. It was originally an initiative of the World Council of Churches, but now is organized by the WCC, the Roman Catholic Church, the World Evangelical Alliance, and the Global Pentecostal Fellowship. So there I was, gathered in Accra, with over 250 others from this incredibly broad range of Christian traditions. Anglicans were there, of course, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, Orthodox of all shades. Who else? There was Evangelicals, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, Independents. And together we shared stories of faith. We enjoyed fellowship. We learned about the painful history of slavery and colonialism in that part of West Africa. And I suppose as we were there, we gave expression in the moment to the visible unity of the church. It was like a foretaste of the kingdom. And I did a tally. I reckon amongst that 250 people, there were at least 60 nations represented. So here's the thing. It reminded me of Pentecost. It felt in Accra as if we were a kind of global village. And I think in Jerusalem on that day, it was something similar. And hats off to Michael for getting through verses 9 and 10. It's, you know, one of those passages that strikes terror into the heart of any ordinand. But, you know, there it is. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. The whole world, it seems, symbolically has been gathered into Jerusalem for this very, very significant event, just 6 weeks after the resurrection. And one of the things that's kind of overall striking about the event, which is Pentecost, I think I would summarize as both continuity and doing a new thing. So on the one hand, the Spirit comes after the ascension of Jesus precisely in order to carry on the ministry of Jesus. And when Jesus himself had spoken in John 14 saying, the Father will send you another counselor, allon parakleton. It means another in the sense of one who would take the place of, not who would be different to. And that is underscored in so many ways by our understanding of what it is that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus talked about new birth. The Spirit is the agent of new birth. Jesus assured his disciples about forgiveness of sin. The Spirit comes as the one who convicts the world with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus said he would give his followers strength to persevere. The Spirit gives gifts. He grows fruit. He is our teacher. Jesus promised that he would be with his disciples to the end of the age. And it's the Spirit who leads and who guides and who comes alongside as comforter. Even though the nature of the Holy Spirit is not in any way to draw attention to himself, in reality, I think we need to recognize that we, all of us who follow Christ, owe far more to the Holy Spirit than perhaps we might want to recognize. So there's clear continuity. But on the other hand, it's clear from what we read in Acts that the Spirit also comes on the day of Pentecost to accomplish something new. And so that's what I want us just to think about under three simple headings for a few moments. And the first of them is this, that the Spirit comes in order to bring new energy, if you like, for Christian living. Graham Tomlin was reminding us just a few days ago, wasn't he, about the last words of Jesus in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just before the ascension, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so as the Spirit then does come, in fulfillment of all of these promises, he comes under the guise of this rushing wind, these tongues of flame, symbols, if you like, that emphasize the reality of the kind of power that is at work. And when Peter stands up to proclaim this great Pentecost sermon, he explains what is happening as the fulfillment of prophecy. That the Spirit has been poured out in order not just to fulfill the prophecy, but to empower the followers and believers in Christ. Under the old covenant, it was as if the ability to adhere to what the covenant required was externalized for the people of God. But with the coming of the Spirit, as Jeremiah had promised, the law is now written on their hearts. It's internalized. I was thinking back to my time at school. Do you remember, actually, a few weeks ago, we also had over this year the Garda Commissioner, Drew Harris. He and I were in school together, and I think probably at one point we even did a Duke of Edinburgh expedition together. And when we did those expeditions, we were set off up into the Mourne Mountains or the Antrim Plateau, and when we were dropped out of the minibus, we had two kind of collective resolutions. One, we wouldn't get lost, and two, we'd try to stay dry. Now, the weather being what it's like in Northern Ireland, usually about 40 minutes in, we were drenched. So there we are, trudging along with these great rucksacks on our backs, and it's not easy. But then, eventually, lunchtime comes. And what do we take the rucksack off, we open it, and we start to dive into the sandwiches and the crisps and the biscuits and the juice. And so if you follow the illustration, what was weighing us down has then started to become a source of restoration and new energy. And somewhere in that, I think, there's a kind of an illustration of what it is that the Spirit comes to do. We all still live with all of our flaws, all of our failings, all of our brokenness, all of our weakness, but by the Spirit, God has made it possible for us to live according to His law. And as we finish this year, I know we're all exhausted. Hands up who isn't. But maybe the first thing we need to prioritize when we get the opportunity is just to get time somewhere on our own and ask God to restore us, to renew us by the ministry of His Spirit. The Spirit wants to give new power. Secondly, the Spirit comes because there is a new message, or if you like, a good news message. And Jesus had also said that, hadn't he, in Acts 1? He said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And it's a kind of multi-sensory experience, isn't it? Because those who are watching what happens, they can see something, tongues of flame. They can feel something, a rushing wind. But most importantly, they can hear something. There is speaking. And it's not just as if they start to speak, it's almost as if they can't help speaking. And the miracle, of course, is that all of those nationalities that are listed for us, the global village that's there, they can all understand. The good news of the gospel is made intelligible. This would never be true of Mervyn or Stephen, but you know, there's a rather kind of hackneyed adage definition of the clergy, which some of you have probably heard, and it says that they're 6 days a week invisible and one day a week incomprehensible. Well, let it not be the case for any of us who belong to this place. By the power of the Spirit, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be made clear and real and relevant. I read a great book recently, which I recommend to you, by a guy called Daniel Strange. It's called Making Faith Magnetic. And what he's talking about is finding ways in our postmodern context to connect with the world around us. And the interesting thing about how he does it is that he references the earlier thinking of a Dutch theologian called Herman Bavinck. And Bavinck spent many decades as a missionary in Indonesia. And one of the things he observed over his time there was that there were these common threads across all religious traditions, and that people in general were seeking answers to the same kind of questions. So, for example, it's common to all people that they want to be able to connect with other people. There's a common thread where people are looking for a normative way to live, or a way to escape the brokenness which seems to be all pervasive around us. Or they're looking for some kind of ultimate destiny. The good news of Jesus Christ is able to answer all of those questions of human searching. And it's interesting as well, just to mention this, that the first recorded gifting of the Spirit in Scripture comes all the way back in the book of Exodus. It's in the context of the construction and the instructions for the tabernacle. And there's a man called Bezalel who's gifted by the Spirit for artistry, for an ability to be creative. And I think the Spirit still wants that capacity within the church, and that we find creative ways to establish those connections. So new power, a new message, and finally a new task. The Spirit comes in order to make clear the extent of where this message is to be taken. And again, going back to the words of Jesus, you will receive power when the Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's no limit. And as Peter begins his sermon quoting from the prophet Joel, he also says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. So Acts 2, if you like, it marks the beginning of the end of the world as it was known. It's one of the most important history-changing, life-transforming events of all time. With the coming of the Spirit, nothing could ever be the same again. And we're still living in those last days. And don't you love God's incredible sense of timing? Because the thing about Pentecost is it's not only the day in which the Spirit came. In the Jewish faith, Pentecost was a harvest festival, the first fruits of harvest. And so it is after Peter has proclaimed Christ in the power of the Spirit that Luke tells us, even that day, about 3,000 were added to their number. I don't want to say anything more. It's something that has been shared. We've heard the voice of the Lord speaking. I'm going to suggest we take a moment just in quietness. And then you might like to have the order of service ready. I'm going to, in a moment, to ask Aaron to lead us as we remain seated. We're just singing prayerfully once again verse 2 of our gradual hymn.